takes faith to keep trusting God that his ways are higher, that he knows what's best. And we're all in this process of having come to faith in Jesus, of becoming fully dedicated followers of Jesus, disciples, learning believers, and believing learners in Christ. And there's a dilemma that many of us have faced in our lives, and that is the fact that we're tempted to sin, and Satan and our own flesh deceive us if we allow it. Kind of this thought of, if I do this thing, no one will know. Nobody's going to know about this. And, of course, that's a deception. And I'll tell you what, my parents had their hands full when they were raising me as a little kid. I came to faith early on. I believe I really did trust Christ as Savior. But God was working on me, teaching me that saying yes to Jesus means saying no to sin. And so I still, as a believer in Jesus, still had this sinful part of my humanity. The Bible calls it our flesh, and it's not your body. It's that sinful part of your inner man. You have a new nature if you're in Christ, but we still have that flesh part of us. That's why we're tempted and can be tempted and can sin. And so as a boy, I knew the Bible said, thou shalt not steal. I knew that. I'd been taught that. But my flesh rationalized, and my little evil mind, I still can't believe it. I still remember thinking back with my parents, coming up with ideas. Here's how we could get out of that restaurant without paying. Now, where does that come from? You know, where'd that come from? And so I am ashamed to acknowledge to you that, hey, I figured out here was this store, and they stored all their return bottles that had deposits on them in the back right outside. Hey, my little wicked mind, I can go get that bottle, go around to the front of that store, turn it in, and get candy. Wicked, wicked, sinful, selfish heart. Now, I knew better, but I did. I was a thief out of my selfish heart. And then I had a friend, you know, what really messes up the PKs is the DKs. And so one of the deacon's kids showed me how you can steal stuff in a store if you're really sly about it. And to my shame, I stole some stuff in a store. Now, you know what? One of the things I believe I really was saved at the time, I remember everything I stole. I mean, it was on my conscience. I knew it was wrong. And yet there's this battle with temptation in our hearts. Even after we get on the road to the celestial city, Satan's sitting there appealing to our flesh to tempt us. And so down the road, in the grace of God, I got under some good Bible teaching. I was under it regularly. I'd already heard. I already knew. But I was impacted by the teaching of the importance of a clear conscience toward God and man. That's really essential to be a healthy Christian. And I realized I had some things on my conscience that were wrong. And God laid it on my heart. I needed to confess that to God. And I did. I confessed it. Lord, I was wicked, not just what I did, but why I did it, the motive behind it. And then the Lord prompted me, you need to go back to those places where you stole and ask forgiveness and make it right and pay for it. Hoo-hoo, was that humbling, walking in there not knowing how heavy of a book they're going to throw at you, but just saying it doesn't matter. I just got to face up to what I did. I was wrong, and I need to make this right. Well, this is all this part of God working in us, teaching us his ways against our own fleshly ways, in our own sinful thinking, in our humanness. And no one's ever better off because of sin. And I wasn't better off because of it. I had chosen to believe a lie. I had chosen to rationalize. And so we all are in a process, even as we have come to faith, many of us, in Jesus as our Lord and Savior. But we don't always follow him as our Lord. And I had believed a lie, thinking no one will know, full well knowing in my depth of my conscience, God always knows. He knows all the time. So what was needing to happen in my life, perhaps is something you need in your life, the need to love God enough to say no to sin. I need to love God enough to say no to sin. And I need to see the reality that God is always seeing my actions and my motives in life. One of the first verses my mom and dad taught me as a boy, Proverbs 15:3, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. I knew that verse. It was in my head. But the point was that I still had some growth where I needed to move it from an Awana verse I'd learned in my head to a Bible truth that I practiced in my heart, that I would obey God's word from the heart. Now, last week we spoke to the focus on the high school graduates of the most important truth for young adults going on into life. But that same truth is important for every person at every age and every season in life. And that is, God's word reveals that God really, really desires all of our heart love, all of the time, for all of our life. He wants our love. He wants us to love him with all of our heart and soul and mind. And so I want to build on what we talked about last week. We said the greatest command from Matthew 22 was the lawyer came to kind of test Jesus. What's the greatest command? He was looking for him to say anything but what he said so that they could come against him. And he very wisely took directly from the Old Testament the command that God gave through Moses, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. The second's likened to it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Now, frankly, that has great bearing on my little heart as a child, as a young person. If I was really loving God with all my heart, then I would be choosing to obey God, not to steal. If I was really loving my neighbor as myself, if I was the owner of that store, I wouldn't want somebody stealing from my store. And so I was breaking the great commandment and the second great commandment. What is the commandment then? Love God with all your heart. As we said last week, it's the core of your being. It's your mind, where you worship. It's your will, where you choose, where you trust. It's that inner real person who lives inside that house of a body. Love God with all of your heart. Love him with all of your soul. We talk about soul-stirring music. We need to love God with all of our emotion, everything that's in us. We need to love God with all of our mind, our intellect, how we think, bringing every thought into captivity to God's way of thinking. And so it is, Mark adds, love God with all your strength. Our very body, soul, and spirit need to love God. Well, how do we measure our love for others? We measure it against what we would wish for ourselves. If I was lost, heading toward a bridge that was out in destruction, I'd want someone to warn me, wouldn't I? Well, how is it then I can go through life and never talk to lost people about their soul? If I really love my neighbor, I'm going to warn them. I'm going to love them enough to point them in the right direction. They'll make their own choice, but I've got to do my part, don't I? If I had a need in my life, I'd love somebody to help me with that need. And so learning to love God, this relationship, and then learning to love others. This is what discipleship is all about, being disciples, followers of Christ. So we talked about the greatest command, and then we talked about the great warning. Don't let other loves steal away your first love for God. And of course, last week we looked at the illustration of David, King David. And we pictured him, we remembered him as a youth, loving God with all his heart out on the side of the hill, taking care of his sheep, faith as a young person, taking on a lion, taking on a bear that were going to kill the sheep. He just loved God. The Lord is my shepherd. He loved God, trusted God. And then going up against Goliath as a teenager and killing a giant. What faith he had as a young man. No wonder the Bible calls him a man after God's own heart. But then we looked at the life lesson from David. The danger of sexual pleasure outside one-woman marriage. And how he illustrates that though he started off so well when he was greatly blessed, he got his focus off of God onto his own fleshly desires, his sin with Bathsheba. We looked at the brokenness that came into his life, because even though as a true believer, he couldn't live like that, and he had to get it right with God, and he did. And he confessed it to God, and God forgave him. Yet there were great consequences because of wrong seeds that he planted in his public testimony and in his family. As he wept over the death of the baby from the relationship with Bathsheba, as he wept over the rape of his daughter by her stepbrother, as he wept over the murder of that brother by another brother, as he wept over the disloyalty of his own son Absalom, who tried to steal the kingdom, David really suffered a lot of unnecessary consequences in his life because of that time in his life when he was backslidden and not in a close, intimate relationship with his God. Another sin that he committed that bore terrible fruit in the next generation is that David, though not to the level Solomon did, but he had multiple wives, and the Bible had warned kings not to do that. Today we want to take it to the next generation. What we do influences the next generation for good or for bad. There was a lot of good that David passed on, but there were some bad that David passed on also. Today we want to look at Solomon's life, the son of David who became king of Israel. And we want to focus in on this principle that saying yes to loving God means saying no to loving sin. And as we look at this, we want to pray, now, Lord, help me to see this relationship. Turn in your Bibles to 2 Chronicles chapter 1. As we think about from Solomon's life, the danger of a selfish love of pleasure, possessions, wealth, and power. A selfish love. Not that these things in and of themselves are wrong, but when we put them first before God, they become idols of the heart. And Solomon illustrates this need to stay within God's freedom boundaries for contentment. Contentment in what God provides as we reverence and obey him. Now, like David, Solomon started off well. He started off well by asking God for wisdom to love and serve others. In 2 Chronicles chapter 1, God came to this young king and he said, look, ask any one thing you want, and I'm going to give it to you. Wow, what an opportunity. And Solomon wisely prayed to God. We need to be a people of prayer, don't we? The Bible has much to say about prayer. Prayer shows a humble dependence on God. And when we're prayerless, we're pretty much showing that we're just winging it. We're doing it all on our own strength, in our own ability. And so we need to be a people who are praying. We are asking God for great things for God's glory. Now, here's the prayer. King Solomon prayed in verse 10, give me now wisdom and knowledge that I may go out and come in before this people. For who can judge this thy people that is so great? God said to Solomon, because this was in thy heart, God's looking at the heart, thou hast not asked riches, wealth, honor, the life of thy enemies, neither have you asked long life, but you've asked wisdom and knowledge for yourself, that you may judge my people over whom I have made you king. See how well he started off? Unselfish, love, faith. He loved God. He loved the people. He asked for wisdom from God so he could be a good spiritual leader. Verse 12, God said to him, wisdom and knowledge is granted unto thee, and I will give thee riches and wealth and honor such as none of the kings have had that have been before you. And so here he is, being a man of prayer and asking great things for others and for God's glory. He starts off so well. Then notice this. Solomon was greatly blessed, as just like God promised. 1 Kings chapter 5, verse 10. The Lord gave Solomon wisdom. Remember the passage that's found in 1 Kings 10, how the queen of Sheba came from hundreds of miles away, traveled with her whole entourage, because he was world famous. Solomon was world famous. He was so blessed of God. And she came in verse 6 of 1 Kings 10. She says, it was a true report that I heard way away in my own land of your acts and your wisdom. Howbeit, I believed not the words till I came and my eyes had seen it. Behold, the half was not told me. Of your wisdom, your prosperity, it exceeds the fame that I heard. Happy are thy men and happy are thy servants which stand continually before thee. You see, when you love God with all your heart and you love other people unselfishly, it just brings blessing. It brings blessing to everybody around you. And that's what was happening at this season in his life. Blessed be the Lord thy God, she said, which delighted in you. He set you on the throne because he loves the people. Well, Jesus teaches the same principle to all of us disciples, followers of Christ in Matthew, doesn't he? He says, seek first the kingdom of God. Seek Christ's rule in your life and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Don't worry about temporal things. God's going to take care of you. You just put God first. Love him with all your heart. Put him first. Jesus teaches the same principle in Matthew. Well, Solomon built and dedicated the temple to God's glory. In 1 Kings 9, he finished the building and all the desire which he pleased to do. Everything God put in his heart, God let him see it fulfilled. What a blessing God brought to him. The Lord said unto him, I've heard your prayer, your supplication. I've hallowed this house. He dedicated it to God. He did love God. He did desire God's glory. Well, the thing we have to remember is this. As we look at his life, till the day we get home to heaven, we're on the road to the celestial city, but till the day we get there, we're going to be tempted. If David, a man after God's own heart, was tempted and could get off track, so can we. Solomon was of the same flesh that we are. And so it is. I remember, as I've shared with you, my dad as a pastor here in this church, as he got up in his senior years, he would say, pray for me now that I'm older that I won't do something stupid, right? So he kept reminding himself, I'm still human. I've got to walk with God one day at a time. I've got to keep my eyes on God. I've got to keep dependent on God. And so it is, Solomon was warned by God to keep loving God and obeying God with all of his heart for all of his life. This was not new information to him. In 1 Kings chapter 9, verse 4, God said, if you will walk before me as David your father walked, which was true all of his life except that one incident, in integrity of heart and in uprightness, to do according to all I have commanded thee, and will keep my statutes and judgments, then I'll establish your throne of your kingdom on Israel. If you turn from following me, you or your children, and don't keep my commandments, and you go and serve other gods and you worship them, then I will cut off Israel out of the land that I have given them, and they'll become a byword and a proverb. So Solomon knew this, that he had a responsibility not only to love God today, but keep loving God day by day by day till the day I get home to heaven. He knew that. Solomon was taught by God to read and obey God's word daily. Catch this. I think it's so important. Why? Because he had to keep guarding his heart from wandering, from straying. Deuteronomy 17. Moses in the Old Testament law, before the kings were put into place, gave these instructions for kings of Israel who were to be spiritual leaders. And let me remind you today, in the New Testament, New Covenant age, every one of us as believers are called to be spiritual leaders, to influence other people the right way. Here's the instruction that was given for kings. Verse 18 of Deuteronomy 17. It shall be when he sitteth on the throne of his kingdom that he shall write him a copy. He shall write him a copy of this law in a book out of that which is before the priests and the Levites. That was the scripture. And it shall be with him, his own handwritten copy of the Bible. And he shall read therein all the days of his life. Do you get that? The king, if he's going to stay on track, has got to be in the word daily. That was a principle that God had already given for Solomon and all the kings of Israel, that he may learn to fear the Lord. This thing of trusting God, loving God, obeying God, it's a learning process our whole life. To keep the words of the scripture, to do them, that his heart not be lifted up. His heart can today be loving God, and it can get divided and get in a wrong direction. So he's got to keep his heart. And verse 20 says, to the end that he may prolong his days in the kingdom, long life with blessing, he and his children. So the decisions we make influence the people around us. They influence our children and future generations. Well, Solomon was specifically commanded by God not to multiply certain things as a king. Deuteronomy 17, the same passage says this: when you come into the land that the Lord your God gives you, and you set up a king like the nations around you, verse 16, you shall not multiply horses to yourself. Neither, verse 17, shall you multiply wives to yourself, that his heart, the heart of the king, turn not away. Neither shall he greatly multiply to himself silver and gold. Now I want you to turn to 1 Kings chapter 11, if you would, as we see what happened. Solomon's undivided heart of just loving God became a divided heart when he failed to say yes to God's word. And instead, he said yes to sin. He lost the fullness of God's blessing in his life. Notice this in 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 1. But King Solomon loved many strange women, together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Zidonites, Hittites, of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, you shall not go into them, neither shall you come; they come into you. For surely they will turn away your heart after other gods. Solomon clave to these in love. And he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines. Now that's not porcupines. He has these concubines. So he cannot be fulfilled in all of these relationships. He's always looking, I've got to have more, I've got to have more. And what happened? Look at it in verse 3. His wives turned away his heart. That's exactly what the Bible said would happen. His wives turned away his heart. Came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods. His heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, and as was the heart of his father David, saving the one situation with Bathsheba. And Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Zidonites, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. He did evil in the sight of the Lord. He went not fully after the Lord as did his father David. Then did Solomon build a high place for a false god, Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, in the hill that is before Jerusalem, and for Molech, the abomination of the children of Ammon. Likewise did he for all his strange wives, which burnt incense and sacrificed unto their gods. And the Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart turned away from the Lord of Israel, which he had appeared unto him twice, and had commanded him concerning this thing that he should not go after other gods, but he kept not that which the Lord commanded. Therefore the Lord said to him, for as much as this is done in thee, for thou hast not kept my covenant, my statutes, which I have commanded thee, I will rend the kingdom from you, and I will give it to thy servant. Notwithstanding in thy days, I will not do it for David thy father's sake, but I will rend it out of the hand of thy son. You see, our disobediences to God hinder the next generation. It hinders our children, our grandchildren, and future generations. It's important that we walk with God all the days of our life and love him with all of our heart. The Bible tells us in verse 14, the Lord stirred up adversaries to Solomon. He had unnecessary difficulties coming into his life. Hadad, an Edomite, and then verse 23, Rezon, and then in verse 26, Jeroboam. So he suffered consequences for his foolish choices. He got his eyes off God, his heart off of loving God first. He has started accumulating lots of gold and silver. It's not wrong to have money, but he no longer looked at it as him being the steward, God being the owner, and I'm going to manage this for God's glory. He started looking at it as I'm the owner. It was a possessiveness. It was a selfish accumulating. Okay, he accumulated horses the same way, selfishly. And then he accumulated wives. Now, as many of you know, the custom of the day was this. Kings would marry daughters from kings around them. And then they would have children and grandchildren, and it wasn't likely you were going to go to war against your kids. And so that's how they expanded their territories. Now, you know what? It went directly against the Bible. And so Solomon caved, and he went with the custom of the day that brought great success outwardly, but spiritually, it was terrible. He was disobeying God. And so it is, we are pressured, aren't we, by our culture. And there are many pressures in our culture to fit into the mold of the world around us. And if we don't know what the Bible says, and if we're not committed to love God with all of our heart, we'll let the world push us into that mold. And that's what Solomon allowed to have happen in his life. We're learning from Solomon. These things were written for our examples. And so what happened, hard to fathom, that the man who wholeheartedly dedicates this beautiful temple to the living true God would now build temples to appease his pagan wives and actually go to those temples and with them offer incense to pagan gods. It's hard for us to even fathom, but the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Apart from God's grace, our own humanness can be led astray till the day we get home to heaven. That's why we have to love God with all of our heart and stay in his word daily. Well, God's word then teaches us to have godly contentment with what God provides in our life. Hebrews tells us this: let your conversation or manner of life be without covetousness, the love of things, okay? Be content with such things as you have. I have said, I'll never leave you or forsake you. We're taught to find our greatest joy in our relationship with God, because that's forever. That's eternal, not in temporal things that can pass away. 1 Timothy 6 reminds us that men of corrupt minds think this way: gain is godliness. The more I can have, the more godly I am. Withdraw from that way of thinking. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Solomon's sin hurt his testimony. It led to the kingdom of Israel being divided under his son. 1 Kings 11:31. In that passage, God sent a prophet to Jeroboam. He tore Jeroboam's garment into 12 pieces, representing the 12 tribes, and told him that he would be taking the kingdom from Solomon's son. And verse 31 says, he said to Solomon, take 10 pieces, for thus saith the Lord of Israel, behold, I rend the kingdom out of the hand of Solomon and will give 10 tribes to thee. Well, Solomon's teaching us some things. He's teaching us through his corrected error. As a true believer like David, he couldn't live forever that way. He did get his heart right with God, and we'll see that in a moment. He saw that there was an emptiness in seeking satisfaction apart from God's will and word. Ecclesiastes is this wonderful book where there's corrected error revealed in the scripture. God in the Bible shows us warts and everything of every believer, their failures as well as their successes, that we can learn from them. Now, David is a true believer, got off track, sinned with Bathsheba. Some Bible commentators would say maybe about 18 months. He was out of close fellowship with the Lord, but he couldn't live that way. And in Psalm 51, he begs God, forgive me. I've got to get the joy back in my life. I've got to get back to where I can be used of God again. And he cries out in repentance, and God forgives him in chapter 51. Well, the book of Ecclesiastes is a whole book given to Solomon's reflections on the emptiness of chasing after other stuff outside of God's will in your life. It's a powerful book to help us put priorities in perspective. It's a book that shows us that these things, many of which are not sinful in and of themselves, when they become priority to us and replace God as our first love, then they become sinful. And so it is, what are these things he calls vanity? Vanity, that's the word he uses a lot through Ecclesiastes. Vanity just means emptiness. It's emptiness. It's like the blowing of the wind. Emptiness, he calls it. Emptiness. What's the stuff he calls emptiness? If you look just for a moment in Ecclesiastes chapter 1, he says this: emptiness, knowledge apart from God. Verse 18, for in much wisdom is much grief, and he that increaseth knowledge increaseth sorrow. You can get educated with 50 million PhDs, but if God isn't at the heart of your life, it's worthless. That's what he's saying. Pleasure apart from God. Ecclesiastes 2:1. I said in my heart, go to now, prove me with mirth. Therefore, enjoy pleasure. And behold, this is also vanity. You just live for pleasure. And you realize it's empty. It doesn't satisfy the deepest longings of my soul. He said, I'll give my heart, verse 3, to wine, yet acquainting my heart with wisdom, to lay hold on folly. You see, the New Testament reminds us in Timothy, 1 Timothy 6, charge those who are rich in this world that they don't be high-minded. or trust in uncertain riches. Trust in the living God. He is the one that gives us richly all things to enjoy. Security is building your life on God, that eternal relationship, not things that can be taken away. Another thing he lists is vanity, emptiness, building projects and possessions apart from God. Ecclesiastes 2:4, I made me great works, I builded me houses, I planted me vineyards, I got gardens and orchards, I planted trees and all kinds of fruit, I planted or made pools of water to water the trees. It was empty. It was all just stuff. He goes on, he says, more possessions I gathered in verse 7. I got maidens and servants, had great possessions of great and small cattle that were right there in my eyesight in Jerusalem before me. Piling up silver and gold for himself rather than for God's glory. Verse 6, I gathered me, verse 8, silver, gold, peculiar treasure. The fine arts and music apart from God's glory. Verse 8, I got me men singers, women singers, the lights of the sons of men as musical instruments. So I was great and increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem. He goes on to say, he sought whatever his eyes could see. Now, he was in the trade center of the world at that time, and they were taxing everybody that came through Israel, going from the different parts of the world. He was the wealthiest man in his day. And he had his own Amazon account with an unlimited budget. Of course, you understand, I'm speaking facetiously. But anything he saw it, and he wanted it, he got it. That's the lifestyle of this man. That's how he lived. Now, here's what I want you to see, verse 10. Whatever my eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not from my heart any joy. Verse 11. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought, the labor that I had labored to do. Behold, all was vanity, vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun. You know, folks, we don't have to learn the hard way, do we? Solomon learned the hard way. A wise person studies the scripture and says, you know, I've made a lot of mistakes, but I don't have to make all of them. And the more I study my Bible, the more foolishness I avoid in my life. I don't have to hit my head against every wall. And Solomon did. He hit his head against every wall. And so he says, in essence, here's the conclusion. Turn over to chapter 12 in Ecclesiastes if you have your Bible open. Solomon teaches us positive, hard-learned lessons through the wasted years of his life. Because for Solomon, this started about in his 50s. And as he got older, he didn't get wiser. He got more stupid spiritually. And so here's the lessons. Love God with all your heart in your youth and keep loving him all of your life. That's what he's saying. Look at Ecclesiastes 12:1. Remember now thy creator in the days of thy youth, when the evil days come not, nor the years draw near, and you shall say, I have no pleasure in them. That's what he was saying. Here's his testimony. He's saying, I am grieving the wasted years of my life. I'm grieving those wasted years. We learn from that. And so he says, furthermore, reverence and respect and love God with all of your heart, all of your life. Look at verse 13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Here's coming down. Let's get the summary of the whole thing. Fear God. Now, the word for fear means reverence God. Have awe of God. Respect God. Love God with all of your heart. These concepts all are here together. And so this is the conclusion. Number one, fear God. Reverence him. Put him first. Put him first. And then show your love for God by sacrificial obedience. He says, and keep his commandments, for this is the duty of man. Your purpose on life is to know and love God and then to live for God. So it is that disobedience shows a lack of love, a lack of respect for God. Obedience shows a heart that fully loves God when it's done, not for self, not legalistically, but lovingly, out of faith and in the power of the Holy Spirit. Live in the light of eternal accountability. Even as a believer, we give account. Our sins are paid for at the cross, but we account for how we live our lives. Solomon knew that, and look at what he says in verse 14. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Solomon is saying, guess what? Don't listen to your deceitful flesh or Satan. There is somebody watching. There's never a time when nobody will ever know. God always knows. He always knows what we do, and he knows why we do it, the motive of our heart. So here it is, the greatest command, love God. The great warning, don't let other love steal away your first love. And then we looked last week as we came to the communion at the greatest example. How do we live this kind of life? None of us are perfect. We all fall short. But the answer is this, look to Jesus. He'll forgive your sins. And he becomes your example and your source of power to live a life of love. And we said, look at his example. We look to Jesus. He's the author and the finisher of our faith. He started it and brought us to faith. Now he'll help us. He'll give us grace daily. He showed submission to God at age 12 when he went with his parents after they left him there in the temple. But he submitted to human authority. Submit to your God-given leaders and the authorities he puts in your life. Then he submitted to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit led him into the wilderness to be tempted. He went there being led of the Spirit, but he came back in the power of the Spirit. You'll go through some hard things in life. Don't rebel. Submit to God. Stay on track. Keep in the Word. Those testings will only make you stronger. He submitted to God, the Father, in times of temptation and even death and eternity. In John 17, he's about to go to the cross, remember? And we said he prayed, glorify the Son, that the Son might glorify the Father. Lord, through my life, I want to glorify you. Through my death, I want to glorify you. That's my purpose. Help me to do that. And then remember in Matthew 4, when he was led of Satan, he was led of the Spirit up into the wilderness to be tempted, to teach us how to handle temptations. You will face temptation your whole life till the day you go home. Now, here's how you handle it. All three temptations, he answered with Scripture. It is written. It is written. It is written. You go to the Word. The Word is your direction. The Word is your power. And Satan, after he's fasted 40 days, he's hungry, and he says, go ahead and make these stones into bread. It's a legitimate need to have food. That's a pleasure that's not wrong in and of itself. But it's wrong when it's outside God's timing and will. And so he says through Scripture, he says, man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. He won't make stones into bread on Satan's timetable. It'll be on God's timetable. Then Satan takes him up to the pinnacle of the temple. And he says, cast yourself down. A lot of these people don't know who you really are, but he'll give his angels charge over you to catch you up. Prove who you are right now. Do it on your time frame. You deserve prestige. You deserve recognition. Yeah, you're far less appreciated than you should really be appreciated. So again, he was being tempted that the crowds would see and he would get that legitimate praise that he deserved, but it would be on Satan's time schedule, not God's. Outside of God's will. Again, he answered with Scripture. And he says, no, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. The third temptation, Satan takes him up to a high mountain, shows him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of this earthly world, which is a fallen world. He says, I'll give you all of this, Satan says, if you'll fall down and worship me. Again, he quotes Scripture. It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and only him will you serve. Again, was it wrong for Jesus to desire the glory as God the Son? No, not at all wrong. The possessions of the world that he created? No, it wasn't wrong. But it was outside God's timing. It was outside of God's will. And Jesus had the grace and wisdom to say no to sin and temptation because he said yes to the Father. I love the Father. I will obey the Father's will. I will obey the Father's word. He is our example. Do you get it? Look to Jesus, the author and the finisher. Philippians 2. What's the mind of Jesus? This is his mind. He takes on human flesh to be a servant, to humble himself, to go to the cross, to die for our sins, because it's all the will of God. And therefore, God has highly exalted him. There's coming a day when every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess. All the legitimate things of the praise and honor and glory of all the universes will come to Jesus, but it will be in God's time for God's glory. Paul ends that passage in Philippians saying, as you have always obeyed, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it's God who's working in you to will and to do of his good pleasure. Now, in light of Jesus' example, love God with all your heart. Have a humble servant's heart. Love others. Wait God's timing. Don't step outside the boundaries of God's will for your life. Stay in the Word daily so you're not susceptible to the false lies and deceptions of Satan. I want to encourage us today. Let's listen to the example that Solomon gives us. You cannot teach from error, but you can teach from corrected error. Solomon is teaching us today lessons for our hearts.